Well, I'd like to thank each one for coming. It's hard to compete with hockey game, I guess. But anyway, well, I guess we'll hear about it in the news, or maybe your cell phone or whatever. If you have your head down, I know that you have a BlackBerry or something. Just don't yell out. And I'd like to also thank Rachel Brooks for helping on the design work for this conference. Rachel is Leonard's fiance, and she has been very helpful in doing all those excellent artwork that you see on the board and in your hand and such. So very thankful that she's going to come here and we'll be able to use her skills, I'm sure, in other things. I'd like to I'd like you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 16, the book of Exodus 16. And we'll be doing a bit of thoughts on typology this evening, picturing of the Lord Jesus, and some of the thoughts in the Old Testament, Exodus 16. And we'll look at most of the chapter here. And we'll take a look at the first verse. Exodus 16, verse 1 says, "And they took their journey," this is the children of Israel, "from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai. On the 15th day of the second month, after their departing out of the land of Egypt, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full. For he brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day that they shall prepare that which they bring in. It shall be twice as much as they gather daily. And Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At evening, then you shall know that the Lord has brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he that heareth your murmurings against the Lord, and what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord hears your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. And Moses spoke unto Aaron and said, Say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. And it came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked towards the wilderness. Behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass at even, that at the evening the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoar frost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, or what is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord has given to you to eat. And this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and they gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, "Let no man leave of it till the morning." Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it in the every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man, and all the rulers of the congregation, and came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and boil it, that which ye will boil, and that which ye will cook. It's seethe, but I'm trying to, I guess it's cook or bake or boil. And that which will remaining over, lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm in it. Let's go down to verse 31. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna, which means what is it? And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like the wafers made with honey. And Moses said, "This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that you may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness, when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt." And Moses said unto Aaron, "Take a pot, put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations." Verse 35, "The children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah." And I'll just read one more verse here. You don't have to turn there, but it's in Numbers 11, verse 9. It says, "And the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of Abedlam. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills, or beat it in mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it." And then one more verse in John 6. Verse 32 says, "Then Jesus said to them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life." So we see here some thoughts on manna. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself that he is the true bread of bread who came from heaven. So this is not a type that is, stretching it sometimes. Typology can be somewhat subjective in some ways, but we know that the Lord himself says that he is the fulfillment of the type of manna. And so we see here, what are some thoughts? How can we think about this little piece of food that the Israelites ate during their journey in the wilderness? What can it, remind us, think about the Lord Jesus Christ and all his wonderfulness and beauty? I'd like to read just one paragraph by a commentator. He says, "Though used by Christ as an antitype in John 6, manna also portrays in an extensive way our Savior's person and work. The various definitions of manna summarize the incarnation of Christ. In the Hebrew, manna means, what is it? The Chaldeans, it is translated, it is a portion. In English, it simply means bread. Well, in the Egyptian language, manna comes from the word menu, from which we get our word menu. Some scholars say the word means, it is a gift. Placing these linguistic meanings together in a sentence, the various translations of manna read, what is it? It is a gift, a portion of bread. The bread from heaven is Jesus Christ. First of all, I want to just take a look and see where it came, or where it was introduced. What is the setting of this story? I've broken right into the middle of this narrative in chapter 16, but it is in the wilderness of sin. It's the place that pictures for us the world, doesn't it? The wilderness of sin. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, it is said of him, he was as a root out of a dry ground, a place of barrenness, a place of just utter hopelessness, I guess you could say. That's what we all were in, and that's what the whole world lies in sin, in barrenness, in bankruptcy, and in corruption. And the Lord Jesus Christ looked down in the situation, and he came down to the situation. He came down to this barren earth, to this wilderness of sin, and he took upon himself flesh, the form of a servant. He ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners, they say. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, in Genesis 4:10, it talks about the story of Cain and Abel. And it's interesting the way that the Lord describes, or I guess dialogues with Cain after he kills his brother. And, you know, Cain is denying the whole thing. And the Lord says the blood of Abel cries out from the ground. The righteous blood of this man cries out from the ground. And how much blood has been shed and how much sin has been done over the many thousands of years. And the Lord still came down to this earth because we were in this wilderness and hopelessness. The commentator says this: no room in the inn at his birth, not where to lay his head during the days of his public ministry, and a borrowed grave for his crucified body. So he had nowhere, even when he came down to this earth, he had nowhere of his own, no place of his own. When he came, he was right here. When the manna came, it was right there. They didn't have to go find it. They didn't have to go on another journey. They didn't have to go to the store and buy it. It was right there in front of them. Basic, right on the ground. And so is salvation. It is nigh unto each one who calls upon his name. The whole congregation of Israel was suffering from a lack of faith, a more fearful exhibition of unbelief, ingratitude, and rebellion could scarcely be imagined in this situation where this manna was coming to meet their needs. The manna was undeserved. We see in the first few verses there the fact that the whole congregation was murmuring against Moses. They had just won a great victory over the Egyptians, and they had seen God do a miraculous thing of parting the sea and destroying the whole army. And yet not that long later, they started to murmur and complain. And they were complaining against God. So this gift of manna was undeserved. They didn't deserve it. Notice it says in verse 4, "Behold, I will rain fire and brimstone upon you because of your murmuring." Is that what it says? That's what it probably could have said. "Behold, I will destroy you because of your sin, because of your murmuring, complaining." No, it says, "I will rain bread from heaven for you." So even though there was so much against the people, the Lord was so merciful and gracious, undeserved, being bestowed upon a thankful and an ungrateful people. And indeed, it was unsought as well. They were, in verse 3, they were saying, "Oh, if only we had been left back in Egypt, where we had some good times, where we're eating in abundance, enjoying the leeks and all the bread and all the wonderful things in Egypt." We know that is not true. we know that that is a deception or maybe a memory loss. I don't know what, they were slaves. Like, I'm not sure where they were coming from with this here picture of the wonderfulness of Egypt. Well, that's, the world is a deception, isn't it? It's a facade. It's before us, and we live in it, and yet we recognize and we look at God's word that it is truly the God of this world who reigns over this earth and all the things that we see around us, the world system and corruption. No, God would rain down bread from heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ came down from heaven, and he would bring his wonderful gift of salvation to each one. It was urgent, this manna, this need. It was a great need, since there was nothing before them but certain death in this desert. They needed to have this manna. And as we've heard this morning, we need salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. The choice was either to eat manna or die, picturing Christ as the sole means of salvation. It was eventually appreciated when it was accepted, when the gift was received. And as I had mentioned, it is a gift. In verse 4, we see that the Lord had given this gift to the people so that they could live. It was free. There was no payment required. There's no bartering required. It was free and given to each one. It was abundant. He said he would rain down bread from heaven. It was sufficient for each one. And it was from heaven. It was a heavenly thing. It was not a natural event. It was a supernatural event. The glory of God was associated with it. In verse 10 it says, they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. The glory of the Lord was associated with this manna. And it says in the scriptures, we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ was the glory. And the glory of God is seen in the face of Jesus Christ in 2 Corinthians 4. So we see it's a gift from God, coming from heaven, freely available to each one. And there's the glory of God associated with it. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one who was altogether worthy. We see also in verse 12, I'm just kind of picking a few things here and there, it provided salvation. You shall eat of it, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. It provided salvation, and it provided satisfaction to the people. How do we know the glory of God? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the manifestation of the glory of God. We see also that that this manna, when it came down, there was dew on it. It came down every day on the ground, and there was dew on it. So it was hidden for a period of time before the sun would come up and the dew would dissipate. So it had to be revealed to the people. I might say that gives us a picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. We all live in darkness, in our own sinful state. Before we knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we were blinded in darkness, without God and without hope. We needed to see the light of the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. And so it is with the manna manifested, given to the people so that they might live, revealed before them. It's also, notice its size. It was small, seemingly insignificant. It was the size of a coriander seed. Now, I don't know how big that would be, but I'm assuming it's a small thing. Seeds are often small, insignificant. It was even like the frost of the you would see in the grass or in the trees during the fall season, when the time of the seasons change and we're moving into the winter months. You see, before the snow comes, of course, you see on the grass in the morning, you see frost. It's just something like that, just the frost in the grass and the frost in the trees, a seemingly insignificant thing. And yet, we know how significant it really was. This seemingly insignificant thing was their sustenance. It was their food. It was their necessity. We think of the Lord Jesus Christ coming in obscurity, basically, coming 2,000 years ago in a little country of Israel and living amongst a people, among other peoples in around the world, and living being born in obscurity, living an obscure life. The only thing where he was public was his public ministry for 3 years, and then he died as a criminal, and he rose again, but not everyone believed that he rose again, of course. But I think I've heard this. I've heard that there's more books written about the Lord Jesus than any other individual in history. Now, I don't know how you can determine that, but it's probably true. And today we have more written, more known about the Lord Jesus than maybe in all of the time before. So this one who has lived in obscurity, he's become quite famous and quite well known in our present time. Doesn't mean everyone believes in him. Some people write about his life and deny him or blaspheme him, but they certainly know of him. And unfortunately, we're becoming more secular, though. He's becoming less known. Some folks have not even heard the name of the Lord Jesus. Some young people, no knowledge of the Lord Jesus at all in this country, in this province. But we see this small, seemingly insignificant manna was a thing that allowed them to live. And this one who lived so many years ago, lived a seemingly insignificant life, was the one who was the chosen of God, the one that God had raised from the dead, the one who was coming in the clouds to take us to be with him, the one who was the right hand of God the Father. He is the one whom God has highly exalted. We see also that this manna is white in color. White, pure, I might say, perfect. The one who knew no sin, the Lord Jesus, the one who knew no sin, who did no sin. In him was no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, without spot, without blemish. Our Lord Jesus Christ was perfect and pure in all ways. And so he is pictured for us here. We see also that this manna fell on the ground. It didn't fall in the trees or the mountains. It fell on the ground. And what do you do when you need to pick something up from the ground? You need to stoop down. You need to crouch down. And that's what the Israelites had to do. They had to bow down and pick up this manna. And so each of us that come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to bow down, don't we? We need to come down in humility. We need to recognize our own sinfulness and our own need of salvation. And so we come to the Lord Jesus Christ in humility. its nature. What is the nature of manna? Well, as I mentioned before, in verse 15, the children of Israel saw it and they said, "What is it? What is this thing? This thing from heaven?" They didn't know what it was. They have never seen anything like it before. It's an enigma. It was truly supernatural. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. How could it be that we have the God-man, the one who is God, the second person of the Trinity, the creator of all things, coming down to earth as a man, taking upon himself flesh, humanity, and yet without giving up any of his deity? That's a mystery, isn't it? That's something that we cannot understand. And yet, here it is, the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? What is he? We don't know. He's the God-man. He's the glorious one. He's altogether lovely. Now, we see also in verse 16 that this is the thing which the Lord has commanded. So, it was a gift. It was freely available. But it was also commanded that they would do this. And so, it is with the gospel. The Lord commands that all men repent. Repentance towards God and faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. It's necessary. It was an obligation. All men must be saved. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And so it was with the Israelites. They had the choice. Either take this gift from God for your salvation, in a sense, for your life, or die. And that's what is before every man. Everybody on the earth, what is the choice that an individual will make? To trust the Lord Jesus Christ or not? I've read that an omer is about 3.64 liters. That's to give us an idea of what the quantity of it is. Now imagine 3.5 liters of manna gathered every day, and we have, let's say, 2 million Israelites wandering around the desert here. 2 million individuals for 40 years, for 6 days a week, plus double on the sixth day for the seventh day. Imagine how much manna had to come from heaven for 40 years. This was a lot of manna. This is definitely supernatural. This was definitely the Lord providing the needs of these individuals. How many tons of manna were gathered annually by the children of Israel? And yet the Lord provided the needs. The magnitude didn't matter. It didn't matter that there were 2 million people who needed this much every day, 6 days a week plus double on the sixth day for the seventh day. It didn't matter. The Lord was able to provide. And so it is with salvation. It doesn't matter when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ what we've done or where we've been. We all come to the foot of the cross as equal individuals, as sinners in need of salvation. The manna was universal in the sense that it was freely given for all Israel. The whole entire camp could take from freely. It was within the reach of everyone. It was available. Its appeal was universal, and it could be prepared in many ways, making it palatable for all ages, young and old. We read in Numbers about what they did to it. You know, they could bake it and they could do this and do that with it, and it was a very flexible material. Whatever it seemed to be some kind of a doughy material after it was worked with. It was flexible. There was a lot of variety to it. It was available to the youngest who didn't have any teeth, to the oldest who maybe didn't have any teeth, and everyone in between. It was available for everyone. And so it is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is available to every individual, to the youngest child, to the oldest individual. Now, it had to be accepted. And if it wasn't accepted, then... And it had to be accepted by the individual as well. It was gathered by the man of the house, who is to gather the manna for his family. But every individual had to take of it. They had to take of this manna, whoever was prepared, and receive it for themselves. And we know that salvation is necessary for each individual. We can't, it can't be borrowed from somebody. Or you can't depend on another individual. You can't look to another individual. We all come as individuals. The Israelites didn't have to necessarily understand it to experience it. They couldn't necessarily explain it, but they took of it. And when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't necessarily know everything. We're not theologians when we're saved. Maybe some are, but we don't have to necessarily know everything there is. We need to know the basics. Sinner, Savior. As the blind man who was healed by the Lord Jesus Christ, all he could say was, "I don't know any of these things that you're accusing me of or accusing this man of. All I know is I was blind, but now I see." And that's what it is. It was sufficient for everyone, as I mentioned. And it continued. It was gathered every day. And it was sufficient for that whole time period when they had got to the place where they didn't need it anymore. It was sufficient for them. It brought them to the place where they needed to go. And the Lord Jesus Christ is most definitely sufficient for bringing us to heaven, isn't he? He's the one who is able to bring us to heaven. As we heard this morning, he is the way. He doesn't just show us the way, tell us the way, he is the way. And he will bring us to heaven. And so it is with the manna that the Israelites ate. It was a thing that brought them to the promised land. It was the way that they were able to survive, and the Lord had provided this for them. Now, it came daily and had to be gathered daily. You might say that is a picture for us of our need to think about the Lord Jesus Christ daily and to be meditating upon him and his word. It couldn't be hoarded for future days. You can't bank your devotions, you know what I mean? Like, you can't just say, well, I'm going to do twice as much today for tomorrow kind of thing, for today and tomorrow. No, it's not the way it works, of course. We need to be meditating upon him. Now, a commentator says this, on the Sabbath day, the manna was preserved. And in this, too, it speaks to us of our blessed Lord. He is the one, the only one, who was preserved through death. He lay in the tomb on the Sabbath day and was kept, for God had said, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was preserved. Some of the manner that they would use to prepare the meal, the manna, was to beat it and to cook it and such. And of course, that could also speak of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was beaten, crushed, bruised for our iniquities, wasn't he? He was beaten at the hands of men, but the judgment of God was placed upon him for our sins. What about the taste of this honey? Well, it seems that in verse 31, it was like wafers made with honey. So that it seems to me that is the raw form. If they were to just pick it right up off the ground and put it in their mouth, it would taste like wafers made with honey. So there was a sweetness to it. Now, it seems to have changed its taste, as we see in Numbers 11. It was became more like an oil taste. But we think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being the one who was altogether lovely. Taste and see that the Lord is good. He's precious to us. The psalmist says that the Israelites ate angels' food, or food from heaven. We see that the Lord Jesus Christ is precious to us. It could be baked for the strong, seethed for the weak, ground and beaten for the aged, and made into cakes for the children. The head of each household was responsible to gather enough for all within the family, picturing the spiritual responsibility of fathers to teach the word to their families, as one commentator says. The man's ability, as I mentioned, was unbroken and sustained them until they reached the promised land. We see in verse 33 and verse 34 that it had a testimony. It was to be, a portion of this manna was to be saved and kept before the testament, or the testimony, which would be the commandments. And we know that it was placed in the ark as well and such. So it was before the commandments. It was in the presence of the commandments. Even though the nation of Israel were under the law and the commandments, there was still the testimony of God's grace, wasn't there? Still the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, because the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this manna was to be kept before the testimony, before the commandments. In closing, this manna, I'd like to just read one commentator's thoughts on his summary for it. The manna provided every essential nourishment of the Israelites, since it was 1, sufficient, 2, suitable, 3, satisfying, 4, sustaining, and 5, was sure. The scriptures present Christ as the manna from heaven, who provides all the spiritual nourishment the human soul ever needs or desires. And so we've thought about many different things about how this little piece of whatever it is, this nourishment, this food that was given to the Israelites, pictures for us the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his beauty and all of his glory, his sufficiency, availability to save, availability to every individual to be saved, and to bring an individual to the promised land, to bring a person into heaven to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we trust these things have been encouraging, and just thinking about the Lord Jesus and his loveliness and his worthiness, and cause our hearts to be encouraged throughout the week. We start another week. And may these things bring us back together again next week.